Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Acts chapter 4, and I'll ask you to stand and read in God's word. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means the son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold the piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there was a lapse of interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that is the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over all the whole church and over all who heard of these things.
Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we know from Scripture that it's only through the name of Jesus Christ that we have access to you, Father. And also, we know that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will pray as we ought to pray. Father, your goodness shines forth like the sun and touches every aspect of creation. You did not have to create anything, God, but you chose to, because of your great desire to show forth your glory and to manifest your love on a creation. Father, we praise you this morning for your goodness and for your glory and for your love. Father, we pray that the light of your holiness would shine out onto our darkness so that we can see rightly. Father, help us to see you for who you are. And Father, help us to see us for who we are. Father, when your light shines on us, it makes it so apparent, it's so clear that we are dirty with sin. Father, make us aware of this dirt and move us to wash it clean with the blood of Jesus, as we just heard the blood of Jesus can make the vilest sinner clean, Father. And we claim and proclaim the blood of Christ this morning. Thank you for the gift of your precious Son. He's our only hope for being made right with you. Father, we give you praise this morning. We ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your invaluable word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just say here at the beginning of this text, as I come to this message this morning, let me just say that one of the reasons why I love and why I employ expositional preaching, that my primary method of preaching is expositional, is these. Here's the reason why. Basically, expositional preaching is simply taking a book of the Bible or a section of a book of the Bible and working through it verse by verse. Furthermore, the method of expositional preaching means that when I preach, whatever the point of the text is becomes the point of my message. And hopefully you've noticed that over the past, 6 months, 7 months, ever how long it's been, whatever the text says, hopefully you've seen that my main point that I'm trying to get across to you is exactly the main point of the text that we are looking at. And here's why I believe that expositional preaching is the best way to feed you, to feed a congregation. I've got four reasons here, and I want to just share these with you. Number one is I believe that expositional preaching brings high esteem to the Bible. Every word, we want to hang on every word of Scripture, right? Everything we do, we want it to be found in the text. Everything I say, everything we to believe, everything that we're to do, we want to find it in the text. And so when my preaching is tied directly to the text, I hope that it makes you esteem the Bible more. You think more highly of the Bible. Secondly, though, it helps me ensure that what I'm saying is what God says. Now listen, I've heard a lot of men preach in the past about the Bible, but I do not want to preach about the Bible. I sincerely want to preach the Bible to you, all right? And there's a big difference. When I'm just preaching about the Bible, I'm making up my own opinions and I'm casting it on the Bible. But when I'm preaching you the Bible, it helps ensure that what I'm saying is what God says, because what I'm saying should come right out of the text. Thirdly, here's the reason why, and this is a big one. It keeps me from just preaching pet peeves. I know you've sat under preachers possibly before, maybe not who have led this church, but you've been under others who just get up there and they tell you their opinion about how you should do this or that, and they just preach their pet peeves, whatever it is. Or maybe they preach their pet doctrines. It seems like every message comes back to this one doctrine, and they're just constantly hammering it. Preaching expositionally ensures that I'm preaching the whole multitude. I'm not choosing what I want to preach on. The text is choosing it for me, basically. And so it keeps me from just preaching my pet peeves or my pet doctrines. But here's the reason this morning that I love expositional preaching. It causes me to preach hard texts. Hard texts. It causes me to preach not just hard texts, but maybe even controversial texts that if it was just up to Ben to just choose what I'm going to preach, I would never choose to preach those passages. Maybe they're just too hard. Or maybe I know it's going to stir us up, maybe cause us to question some things, and it could be a point of controversy. But expositional preaching will not allow me to pass over these texts. It makes me tackle them because I see them there in the text, and I must deal with them. I must deal with them. Now, today's text is one of those hard texts. It just is. It's hard. It's tough. As I read it, honestly, this passage blows my mind. It blows my mind as I look at it. But even more, as I look at this text and as I read this text, of all the passages in the Bible, Christian, listen to me, of all the passages in the Bible, this passage causes me to tremble. It does. It causes me to tremble. It gives me pause. I read it, and I step back from the Bible, and I say, seriously? This happened? And the Bible answers back to me. It doesn't audibly, but it's right there in the text. It says, yes, it did. It did happen. And then I begin to quake in my spirit when I see this passage. I begin to quake in my spirit because it deals with believers who sin. Believers who sin. And so this morning, as I look at my life a lot of times does not look that different from Ananias's or Sapphira's. Believers who sin. Yeah, that it could very well be Ben right here in this text. And often, I mean, I think I can just slip one past my brothers or sisters. Or I think I can just slip one right by my wife, or slip one right by Zechariah or Elijah. But the truth is, it's impossible to slip one by, even if it's a small sin. If there is a such thing as a small sin. Really, there's not, is there? Every sin is an infinite sin against an infinite holy God. I mean, there's no such thing as a small sin. But here's the deal. Dear ones, I'm confident that your life is probably no different than mine, because you and I are both struggling along. We're battling against the sin that hangs on to us even after we've been born again. We're in the same boat together. We're holy, but not yet fully holy. Positionally, we are holy in Christ before God, but progressively, we are not yet fully holy, and we battle against that sin that lingers in our lives. And so my prayer this morning, my point this morning, is that we would look at this passage and meditate on this passage, and that you too would tremble, that you too would turn from any wickedness that has entangled you. You know, Luke tells us here in this text that in the early church, a man came and sold a tract of land that he owned. And he brought the money that it sold for, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Who knows? It doesn't tell us how much it sold for or how much he brought to the apostles' feet. But it says that he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was not uncommon in this time, in this period of history, of the church right here. I mean, because we read up there just a little bit before this in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant growth was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as anyone had need. And so this man that we see here in verse 36, he's really doing nothing different than many men and women were being led by God to do. Luke tells us that this man's name was Joseph. Joseph. But you and I and the rest of the New Testament know him better as Barnabas. He's Barnabas that we read about later on in the book of Acts and the companion with the Apostle Paul. Now, Barnabas was not his real name. I mean, his real name was Joseph. But the apostles gave him a nickname. They said, "Your name's Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. That's what Luke tells us that Barnabas means. It means son of encouragement. Now, he was a Levite by birth. He was part of the priestly heritage by birth. He was a Levite by birth, and he was from the island of Cyprus. And as we find out, as I said, from the rest of the New Testament, he was a missionary alongside the Apostle Paul. Now, as I look at this and as I think about what Barnabas did, I mean, I'm sure that it caused a stir, right? I mean, people were encouraged by what Barnabas did, not just his gift. I mean, he didn't intend to attract attention, I don't believe. But when he gave so willingly and so generously, it caused a stir. I mean, people were really encouraged by what he had done. I mean, by his generosity and by his integrity and by his faith in the Lord. And it's sort of neat as we read this right here. The Bible says that the church was just growing like crazy, not just in number, but spiritually. They were growing deeply in the Lord. And they were just sailing along without a hitch. I mean, things were going great. You might look at this and you say, "This is the perfect church." But then, friends, trouble was brewing over in the corner of the assembly, in the hearts of two other believers their names were Ananias and Sapphira. They saw what was going on, and they wanted the same thing that Barnabas had received. You know, they thought, you know, hon, I really wish that people treated us like they treat Barnabas. I really like how they go on and on about his generosity and all these things. I want that. I want a part of that. And I bet that they wondered, I wonder what kind of nickname they would give me. I mean, who knows? I mean, maybe they'll call me Barhadrates, which means son of generosity. Maybe that's what the apostles will call me. Or maybe they'll call me Bar Elias, which means son of charity. You know, I don't know what he was thinking. And so in my mind, Ananias turns to Sapphira and says, you know, we've got a field just like Barnabas had, and we could sell it, and then people will think highly of us like they do Barnabas. And so they talked it over, and they weighed out their decision. And as they talked and as they thought, it becomes clear in this passage that the great enemy of your soul and the enemy of their soul began to tempt them. Satan began to tempt them. And eventually they gave in to the temptation and decided to deceive the church. I mean, as I look at this text and I try to think about what went on, their conversation and their plan probably went something like this. Sapphira, listen, we've got land and we can give the proceeds to the church, all right? Now let's do that. But let's don't give the entire amount, okay? I mean, let's keep some back for ourselves. But here's the best part, sweetheart. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make the church think that we're given the entire amount of money that we sold for the land. Honey, they'll never know the difference. And then people will praise us like they did Barnabas. And I imagine that Sapphira probably said something like this. Yeah, that sounds perfect. Let's do it. They'll never know it. It'll be our secret, sweetheart. And if anyone asks me what the selling price of the land was, I'll just tell them whatever price, whatever amount we gave to the church. I'll just lie for you, all right? So that it covers it up and it'll be our secret. Friends, do you realize the evil intent that had sprung up in their heart right here? Do you sense the evil intention here? They were planning to intentionally deceive the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they put their plan into action. They sell their land. They sell their land. They keep a portion of it for themselves. And then they take the rest of the money to the apostles. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how much they sold the land for. The Bible doesn't tell us what percentage they get that they kept for themselves or what percentage they gave to the church. It doesn't tell us. The Bible also doesn't tell us that if Ananias said anything when he went to lay the money at the feet of the apostles. We don't know. I mean, maybe he said this basically, Brother Peter, Sapphira and I, God has really been moving in our hearts. I mean, we've got so much. He's blessed us so much. He wants us to just give to the church. And so we went and sold this land, and we want to give all the money to the church. That's the way God is leading us. Will y'all please take it? I mean, maybe he said something like that. Or maybe he did not say a word at all. He just came humbly and joyfully, it seemed, and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And the amazing thing is that honestly, Ananias didn't have to say anything. Because if you look at the text, it's as if Peter already knew what was in Ananias' heart. Peter already knew what Ananias and Sapphira had planned, what they were doing. If you'll notice, when he brought the money, they did not even discuss the amount. Nowhere does Peter say, well, how much you giving us, brother? And nor anywhere else do you see where they counted the money. It's not there. It's not there. Peter, as an apostle, as a prophet of God, just knew by revelation from God that Ananias was lying and deceiving the church. And as I read this, as a pastor and you as a Christian, as I read this, I wish I had this sort of discernment, don't you? To know when someone is lying. I mean, we can have an inkling. We can have a, you know, a, you know, we can sort of tell, but oh, to have the discernment that Peter had, where he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this man is lying to me. And so we see this. Peter basically says to Ananias, he confronts Ananias. Look at what it says there. Look at verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Now, when Peter says kept back, the word actually means to embezzle. It actually means to embezzle. It's not just that he's saving it. The word is literally embezzle. It's the same word that the New Testament writers use to describe Judas when he would dip into the money bags of the disciples and Jesus. You know, Jesus was the treasurers of the 12 disciples and Jesus. And the Bible says that he would dip into the money bag from time to time and embezzle, keep some of it back for himself. It's the same word here. Can you imagine the look on Ananias' face? Poor Ananias. When Peter confronts him, can you imagine? I mean, I bet it was like a lightning bolt went through his heart at that moment. And I bet he began to get weak and began to bumble in his speech. Maybe he was trying to say something, trying to figure out a way to lie his way out to Peter. But Luke doesn't record another word of Ananias, does it? Nowhere here does it record another word. And so Peter continues, and he demonstrates and he shows to Ananias the foolishness and the wickedness of what Ananias and Sapphira had planned to do. Look at verse 4 there. Verse 4, Peter asks him, Ananias, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, what Peter's saying is that Ananias, nobody told you or made you sell the land, brother. No one made you do this. You voluntarily did this. It was yours. You could have kept the whole thing if you wanted to. You did not have to sell the land. And then he goes on in verse 4. Again, Peter continues, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, Ananias, you could have given any amount you wanted to, any amount of the proceeds to the church if you wanted to. In fact, if you wanted to, brother, you could have kept the entire amount for yourself. You did not have to give any of it. You see, what we're getting at here is that the sin of Ananias was not the percentage of the money that he gave. It has nothing to do with him keeping some and giving some to the church. The sin was in the deceptive way in which he gave it. Well, Ben, how do you know that? I know that because of verse 4. Peter continues on in verse 4. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Basically, Peter says, you've lied to us, but ultimately, more importantly, you've lied to God. And friends, I want you to see what happens next. Look at what happens next. The Bible says that as Peter spoke these words, you have not lied to men, but to God, Ananias fell down and died. He died. He died. Peter didn't kill him. Peter didn't strike him or curse him in God's name. God simply and emphatically struck Ananias down and took his life. Honestly, as I look at this passage, I think it surprised Peter, to be honest. I think it surprised him. The text doesn't tell us either way, but I believe that it surprised him. But the Bible does tell us that a great fear came over everybody that heard about this incident. A great fear arose in their heart. You know, the people understood that God had stricken Ananias to death. So they hurriedly bundled him up, took him to the tomb, and buried him. Why did they do it so fast, Ben? Well, in Palestine, they buried them fast anyway. They didn't have a way to preserve the body, and it was hot. And so they quickly buried people anyway. But I declare to you, they buried no one as quickly as they buried Ananias. I mean, within the hour? Why did they do that? I think they were afraid that if they allowed Ananias to lay their dead in their midst, that they might catch some of the judgment that God had poured out on this man. It's sort of like when you're in the midst of someone and they do something that you know God hates. What do you do? You start putting a little distance between you and him because there's a possibility that lightning's about to strike. And you don't want to be anywhere in the scene, right? If lightning's going to strike. I think that's what's happening here. You don't want to be standing next to him. And so they hurriedly went and buried Ananias. And so, basically, Peter has 3 hours to sit there and think about what he just saw. And I'm sure that he was amazed. I'm sure he was saddened. And so 3 hours pass by, the Bible says, and Sapphira comes in to where Peter is. The Bible says that Sapphira has no idea what's happened to her husband. No idea whatsoever. And over the past 3 hours, Peter has had time to think about everything that's happened, everything that's went on, and to recognize, he's been able to recognize God's divine judgment on this couple's deception. And so Peter begins to question her. Look at what he says. Look at what he says right there. Verse 8. He says, Sapphira, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such price. And she says, well, yes, that was the price. Now, the text is really sort of ambiguous right here, isn't it, as to which price she affirmed. Did she affirm the true price and basically say, Peter, I was lying? Or did she affirm the false price? And my understanding from this text is that she affirmed the false price, the amount that they laid at the apostles' feet, making it clear to Peter that she had been complicit in this sin, in this deception. And so Peter sadly responds to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? And then because what Peter had seen God do to Ananias, Peter knew what God was about to do to Sapphira. And so he says, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately, Sapphira dies right there. She breathed her last. God struck her dead, and the same young men that had just carried her husband out carried her out and buried her. And again, look at verse 11. Peter tells us, or Luke tells us, that a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. I look at this passage and I tremble. I mean, what a seriously, terribly sobering, true story this passage is. I mean, it's so sobering. Again, I look at this passage and I tremble. And church, listen to me. You should too. Take seriously what the Lord is saying to us in this passage right here. Take seriously what God is saying to us. You should tremble too. You know, just as hearing this story caused fear to come over others in the early church, it should do the same for us. You should fear. You should hear of God's divine discipline against the sin of these believers and tremble. Let me emphasize again that these were two believers. They were part of the church. We have nothing in this passage to indicate otherwise, unless you believe that real believers never sin. If you believe that, then I would encourage you to go back and read your Bible, because real believers do sin still. They do still sin. So we have every reason to believe that these were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, I tremble at the thought of divine discipline in this way. You know, there are a lot of truths that could jump out to us from this passage here, but I just want to And here's what it is. Sin is always serious. Sin is always serious. I believe this is the main point of the passage. You know, in our warped thinking, guys, as we look at this passage and we marvel at the fact that God killed Ananias and Sapphira, we marvel at that as if it was something strange or as if it was something so severe and we couldn't imagine it. Honestly, as we read our Bibles, it's really not that strange. God has done this in the past, hasn't he? You know, I think about the incident of Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, you might remember that these priests decided that they wanted to worship God in a way that he had not prescribed. Y'all remember that passage? And the Bible says that they offered what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord. And God caused the fire to consume them and to kill them. And then you have the incident of Uzzah. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you'll remember that passage, Uzzah was simply helping escort the Ark of the Covenant as David had instructed him to do, King David, on a cart pulled by oxen. And the Bible says that suddenly one of the oxen stumbled and almost overturned the cart and the Ark with it. And so Uzzah quickly put out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't hit the ground. And the Bible says that God struck him dead for touching the Ark. And so the story of Ananias and Sapphira is not all that strange in the context of Scripture. It's just not that strange. How about severity? I mean, is this severe? Was God severe in what he did? And I would say absolutely. Absolutely. God was severe, but that, friends, is how serious sin is. Sin is that serious. Again, you and I in our warped thinking, we look at this passage and we marvel at the fact that God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. But I declare to you this morning that we should be amazed that God did not kill one of us the last time that we sinned. Honestly, that's what we should be amazed at. The fact that he let you live another second after you sinned the last time you sinned. That's what should marvel us. That's what should amaze us. He has every right to do that, you know. He has every right to strike us dead if he chooses to. If we choose to sin against him. The Bible clearly says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And the answer to the question is that you and I never know the answer to is this. Here's the question. What day is payday going to be? I mean, we know that if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're a believer, we know that we're secure in our spiritual life. But we still have a physical death to go through because of the curse of Adam and the curse of sin on all human beings. We all die physically because of that sin. The question is, what day is it going to come and what's going to cause that death? Friends, sin is always serious because it's always against our holy God. Peter so clearly points this out to Ananias in the text here. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And catch this. To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. Did you catch that? He said you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And then look at the end of verse 4. You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. You see, Peter raises the offense of Ananias to the ultimate or the highest level. He basically says, what you've done today, brother, you've done to God. You've sinned against God. And that is true of all sin. Every sin is a sin, is an offense against God. Now sure, our sin often has a person, another human being, as the immediate offense, you know, the offensee. The person that we offend, there's usually a person there first. Whether it's lying, or stealing, or adultery, or gossiping. Or rape, or murder. There's a person that we've wronged first, right? But ultimately, these sins and every other sins are ultimately an offense to God. It's saying to God, God, you are not my master. I I am. And sadly, friends, we often take our sin so lightly, especially our own sin, don't we? Our own sin we take so lightly, we act as if it's no big deal to God. But I declare to you, it is a big deal to God. It is a big deal to God. Know this, friends, that when we take our sin lightly, we trample the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for our sin. If you want to see how serious sin is, I beg you to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at his beating. Look at his scourging. Listen to the mockery from the crowd. Look at the crown of thorns jammed torturously down on his brow. Look and see the nails driven into his wrists and into his feet, and the spear shoved in his side. Listen to Jesus scream out as our sin was placed on him on the cross. Listen to Jesus scream out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take all that in. Dear ones, look at all of that. And I dare any one of you to stand up and say to me, sin is no big deal. I dare any of you to say that. Sin is a great offense, and God has so emphatically demonstrated for us the seriousness of sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so may we never trample it by making light of our sin. You know, the truth of the matter is that you and I do not really fear God as we ought to. Look at verse 5. The Bible says that fear spread throughout all who heard about what happened. They just heard about it, and fear overcame them. Look at verse 11 again. Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Fear is a good thing. Fear of God is a good thing. The Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. But you and I, we live in such a feel-good age that downplays the wrath of God, downplays the judgment of God against all ungodliness. And many today don't even want to talk about sin too much, do they? Many preachers don't want to talk about sin too much because we don't want to beat down our congregation. And I tell you this morning, I'm not coming to beat you down. I'm coming to drive you to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. I'm not here to beat you down or to beat you up. Many of our modern preachers believe that what Christians really need is just to be lifted up and to be built up in their self-esteem and told, you're all right. You can do it. You can do it. And that God loves you. That's all they ever want to say. They don't want to balance it out. And there's some truth in that, guys. God does love us. Amen. But God hates sin. Amen. I better get an amen just as strong on that as I got when I said God loves us. God hates sin, and he wants to radically amputate it from our lives. He wants to get rid of it. It is an offense to him. It's an offense to him. Yes, friends, you come in just as you are, but you do not leave. You do not leave just as you are. Amen. You come in and you leave changed. You come in and you leave anew. Part of the old Ben that I walked in with should not leave out of this place with me. It should be cut off. It should be amputated at the cross of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, in a very real sense, God has demonstrated for us that very truth, radical amputation, by the very story, the very witness of Ananias and Sapphira. He's demonstrating for us what we need to do. Just as God radically removed them and their sin from the body of Christ, so you and I need to remove sin, radically remove sin from our personal lives. He's shown us, that's how serious it is. And we should move to do it. Friends, it is that serious. Sin is that serious. And so there are three things this morning There are three things that this passage calls us to do this morning. First is this. The first thing is this. Praise God that He's been merciful with you thus far. That He's not stricken you dead yet. Don't allow, guys, don't allow some undue judgment in your heart against Ananias and Sapphira to rise up, to well up in your heart to the point where you think that you're holier than they are. I pray that you would see yourself right here and that you would praise God that He has not acted severely as He did with them, but He's been merciful to you. Because the very same thing that happened to them, I declare to you, could just as easily happen to one of us. But God in His mercy has decided to deal graciously with us. And we should have as our theme, but for the grace of God, go I. By grace of God, we draw another breath. By the grace of God. And so the first thing that we need to do this morning in response to this is to praise God that He has dealt mercifully with you thus far. Here's the second thing that this passage calls us to do, and listen closely to me. Repent of your sin and ask God's forgiveness. There is not a person in here this morning that does not need to repent of something, does not need to ask forgiveness for something. What part of you needs amputated this morning? What part of you needs to be cut off? In other words, what sin do you need to repent of? What sin do you need to ask forgiveness for? No matter what you've done, the Bible says that Christ can forgive you. God can forgive you through Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm saying. A lot of preachers are trying to preach an uplifting message by building you up. No, that is not uplifting. I pray that you see this. What I'm doing right now is the most uplifting thing that I can do to you biblically. I can tell you that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ if you'll turn to Him, if you'll repent of your sin. There is forgiveness. Live. Turn to Jesus and live. And finally, here's this. Here's the third thing that we need to do this morning with this passage that it calls us to do. God has dealt graciously with us. And in the words of Jesus, here's what I believe this passage is calling us to do. Go and sin no more. I mean, go and sin no more. If you remember, Jesus told a woman who had been caught in adultery that. They brought her and they were about to stone her, but they wanted to see what Jesus would do. They wanted to trap Jesus, and so they brought her to Him. He said, Jesus, what do you want to do with her? And if you remember all that happened, He basically said, well, whoever doesn't have any sin in his life, you throw the first stone at her. And eventually there were no one was left to throw a stone. And Jesus says, does anyone condemn you here? And she says, no. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. And then He says these words, and these are key. Go and sin no more. Friends, I beg that for us. Go and sin no more. Fight the good fight. Fight Satan. Fight sin. Fight the worldly desires that are going to well up in you. And I beg you, do not be like Ananias and Sapphira. As the Bible says, they tested the Spirit of God. Do not test the Spirit of God, friends. In all these things, may we take sin seriously and strive with the power of Christ in the Holy Spirit to avoid sin at all costs, so that we'll live in the blessedness of God to the glory of God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.